Well, dear congregation, I invite you again to turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Well, here we are this morning at the beginning of another year, the year of our Lord, 2024. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're quite excited about the year that lies before you. You have a lot of things planned. You're optimistic about the future. You're coming into this year with great expectation. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're discouraged. As you look at the year ahead, things don't look that promising. Maybe you're concerned about different things you have to go through. This can be especially true if you're dealing with significant health struggles or brokenness in families or in a workplace or in society. But whether you're excited this morning or anxious, there are a few things we all have in common. The first thing is that none of us know how this year will actually turn out. You might be here this morning, you might have big plans, you might be very excited. And maybe this year is going to be a tough year for you. Maybe things don't work out the way you hope. Maybe by the end of the year you'll look back with great disappointment. Maybe you're here this morning, you're quite anxious. But instead of the year being a tough and terrible year, perhaps in this year, by God's grace and with His help, this will be a good year for you. Maybe this will be a year in which you have occasion for great thankfulness and joy. So none of us know how the year will turn out. The second thing we have in common is that none of us know if we will live to see 2025. Some of us here are quite old. Some of us here are very young. There's a saying, the young can die or may die, but the old must die. Again, this is true for all of us. We do not know if we will live to see the next year. The third thing, and last thing I want to mention here, there's many more things that I'm sure we could think of, but is that all of us who are here, we have the same God. A God who holds our lives in His hand. You see that in the passage we read. We see that in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession. We all have the same God, and the same God who comes to each of us and who calls us to go to Him, who calls us to be reconciled to Him, who promises to care for us, to be there for us in good times and in bad. And as we begin this year with all these unknowns, it's just one thing that we do know, that we can depend on, that I want to focus on with you this morning. Psalm 62, our text this morning, sometimes called the only psalm. Because it's six times in this psalm, the same Hebrew word is used. It's translated in different ways in our text, but it's from the same word. So in verse 1, it says truly. In verses 2, 4, and 6, we have only. In verse 5, we have alone. And in verse 9, it says surely. So it's all from the same word, and depending on the context, there's a bit of difference. But this is a word that either shows us the certainty of something or the exclusivity of something. That's right, so we'll see. And for example, in verse 2, He only is my rock. There's an exclusivity there. Or verse 1, truly my soul waits for God. So we have this psalm, this only psalm. And in connection with that, our theme this morning as we study this psalm is our only hope for 2024. Our only hope for 2024. With God's help, we want to see this in three thoughts. First of all, that our only hope is not in flawed people. So not in flawed people. But second, it's in our perfect God. And third, also available to you. So our only hope for 2024, not in flawed people, but in our perfect God, also available to you. So begin then with flawed people. Twice in the psalm we see how David refers to God as his rock. Now in the culture in which we live, that's an expression we hear used more often. Not even necessarily for God, but also for people around us. Sometimes couples will refer to each other as my rock. You can go online and you can buy t-shirts and it says, my husband or my wife is my rock. There's a song by Beyonce. The song is called, You Are My Rock. because of the quite explicit nature of the song, I'm assuming she's speaking of her husband. And in the chorus, she says, "You are my truth, you are my rock, you are everything I need." Now, by no means do I endorse her or her music, especially when it seems as though God is, or her husband has become her God, the one that she expects everything from. But my point is, we see people in our culture using this language, my rock, or my everything, about other people around them, sorry, especially their spouse. What do you think about that? Is it appropriate for a husband or a wife to say to the other one, "You are my rock," or perhaps your mom or your dad? Is that a proper language is it right for us to use that? Let's think of that picture a moment. What's the picture that's being used when someone says, "You are my rock"? Well, this rock does not refer to a small stone that you can pick up and throw or that's blown around by the wind. This rock is referring to something strong, something stable, something that's unmovable, something that's going to last for a very, very long time. Does that sound like anyone you know? It's true, people around us, they can have some of these descriptions, right? There's people that have a strong character, that are very strong in times of uncertainty and in times of challenges. But even those people with these positive characteristics, they are far from perfect. And certainly what's true of all people is that we are very temporary. In 40 or 50 years of us, unless you're a very young child, most of us are going to be quite old or will have passed away. Right? Are you looking to someone as your rock who's not going to be there in a few decades? That seems to be a very weak, a very temporary rock to put your hope and your trust in. Sometimes the very person who we refer to as our rock is the very cause of our frustration. That person, that husband or wife, sometimes that's the one that brings all kinds of problems and upsets you. Now really, people around us cannot be this rock. And we look at Psalm 62. If we, first of all, to see the big picture here is a pattern that's helpful for us to observe. Verses 1 and 2 is about God. Verses 3 and 4 is about people. Verses 5 and 8, a bigger section about God. Verses 9 and 10, again, it deals with people. And verses 11 and 12, it ends with God. So when we look at the psalm and you see the descriptions we find in here as it deals with people, what do we learn? Well, in verses 3 and 4, we see that David is describing people who are hostile. Those who would love to see his destruction, that want to see his downfall. Now, if you looked at verse 3 in a few different Bible translations, you might wonder if you're looking at the same psalm. The Hebrew here is can be interpreted and translated quite differently. So in our Bible and that we have here, it says, "How long will you attack a man? You," that's referring to the enemies, "shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence." But if you're reading perhaps from an ESV translation, you would see something quite different. It says there, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence." Or another translation, again, is quite different. It's the Net Bible. And it says there, "How long will you threaten a man? All of you are murderers, as dangerous as a leaning wall or an unstable fence." And all of these are, you could say, legitimate translations of verse 3. Thankfully, the rest of the psalm is a lot clearer with less possible translations or understandings. Right? Is this leaning fence and a tottering wall a picture of the weakness and the certain destruction of the wicked? Right? The wicked are like a fence that's leaning over, like a wall with a bulge, and in a moment they're gonna fall apart. Or is this leaning fence and tottering wall a description of David? David, who feels like he's going to fall over in a moment. David, who feels like he's being overwhelmed by the enemies. Will the wicked be slain? Or is this a description of how the wicked are trying to strike down David? Well, as we look at the whole psalm, as we look at the context here, I do think the best translation is the New King James. It fits better here with David's confidence in God. We'll see that in a few minutes. David in his psalm is full of who God is. God is my rock. God is my deliverer. God is my strength. And people are weak. So I think the best way to understand verse 3 is that David is being attacked, but the enemies, they will soon face destruction. Well, verse 4 is a little easier to understand. And here we see how these wicked men attack and try to bring David down. Read in verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You might even think of the Jewish rulers in the days of Jesus. The exception is they certainly didn't bless him, but we see how they hated Jesus. How they got together and had these councils and said, how can we get rid of this man? They might say nice things to him in public, but they want to see him destroyed. And these are the most dangerous enemies, aren't they? Those who pretend to be your friend. Those who say nice things to your face and those who seek to encourage you. But all the while, they are cursing you in their hearts. They want to see you fall. They want to see you destroyed. Now, obviously, we would not put our trust in those kinds of people. The people described in verses 3 and 4. What about other people? Not everyone around us wants to see our destruction. There are those around us who love us, who care for us, who want to support us. Well, verses 9 and 10, we have another description dealing with people. In verse 9, we read, surely men of low degree are a vapor, and men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Here, by using the low and the high, this is a way in poetry that you're including everyone in between. So it doesn't matter if you're at the bottom of the social scale or the top. And all people are included here in this description. But this perspective of people is one that we struggle to maintain. And probably because we don't like to admit that about ourselves. Am I just vapor? Right? Vapor is that steam that rises out of a pot. It's there for a moment, and seconds later, it's gone. If you look at steam, it's really not that significant, is it? We like to think that we're quite important. We like to think that our absence would really be noticed. It would be very hard to replace. Yet the reality is that 99.99% of the world does not know we exist and wouldn't notice if we stopped living. Right? We as ordinary people, and from a human point of view, we are really insignificant. That doesn't make us feel good at the beginning of this year, but that is the honest reality of what we find even if you look around us. But this is not just true of average people like us, but also of the rich and famous. They might have a lot of people looking to them. They might have a lot of people trusting in them. But God says when He weighs them on the scale, when He puts them all together, they're less than vapor. Now, steam doesn't weigh very much. So that's saying a lot about these people. They are very insignificant. They have little to offer us. And the point here that David is driving home is that we cannot put our hope and trust in the future in people. If we do that, we will be disappointed. We'll be let down. There's no stability, no lasting, permanent, stable foundation there. This also applies to our possessions, and we see that in verse 10. And look at verse 10, in the Bible, there's the three lines there that describes them. The first two lines apply to wealth obtained through sinful means. That obtains through oppression and robbery. Now, obviously, that's never dependable. But even in the third line, it says, if riches increase. Right? That's more of a general description of prosperity. And here, David again warns us, don't set your hearts on them. Don't put your trust in this accumulation of money, of wealth, of blessing. So as we go through the psalm so far, we come to the conclusion that in people and possessions, there is no real safety or security. So who are we looking to? And a helpful way to think about that is, what do you do when things go wrong? When you get sick, when life seems to be falling down around you, when you go through hard times, what's the first thing you do? Do you first run to your spouse? Do you first run to your parents or run to someone in the church? Is that where you look to, where you go to for comfort and reassurance? When we hear about economic slowdowns or recessions, do our minds go straight to our savings accounts or straight to our investments? To begin to calculate in our minds, well, I think I have enough that even if I lose 10% or 50%, I'll be okay. Well, if we are looking to these things, we are missing or at least neglecting a much greater source of comfort and security. Let's see that in our second thoughts, that our only hope in 2024 is not in flawed people, but in our perfect God. As I said earlier, there's three sections in a psalm that deal with God. Verses 1 and 2, verses 5 and 8, through 8, and verses 11 and 12. And there's a lot of overlap between verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6. And let's notice, first of all, what David is doing here. In verse 1, it says, truly, this is the only word, truly my soul silently waits for God. This is his confession here. This is what he is doing. And in verse 5, David then speaks to himself and he says, my soul, wait silently for God alone. Now, verse 5 is right after he describes those who want to see his downfall. And he is reminding himself here what he needs to do. This silently waits in verse 1 and this wait silently in verse 5. This is more than just, you know, remaining silent. The picture here is not so much that he's not speaking, but the picture here is this calmness he has, this rest, this peace. He's able there to be calm in the midst of these difficulties. Now, David had reason to be anxious. How can you calmly and patiently wait when the people who say that they are your friends are trying to destroy you? How can you remain calm when people are trying to attack you, when they want to see your downfall? This is where the word only or alone is so important. David here is confessing and reminding himself to rest and wait in God alone. And he goes on to give us a whole list of descriptions of God that help us to understand the reason for this waiting. In verse 2, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. David doesn't have his hope and trust in a bunch of different places. He doesn't say, I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to trust in Joab, my general, I'm going to trust in my army. No, David says, my rock and he only is my rock and my salvation. He expects deliverance and salvation from only one source. This, too, is one of the great dangers we can face. We know that the right thing to do is that we trust in Jesus. You know, this is what God requires, what God demands. That we trust Him, that we look to Him. Here again, it's tempting for us to say, well, I'm going to trust in God, but also I want to have some additional things on the side that, you know, in case things really go wrong, I can go fall back on those. This is very dangerous, isn't it? It's like standing with your feet in two different boats. Right, picture that for a moment. Maybe you think of two canoes or two inflatable rafts, and you're standing there. One boat is a picture, is God, that stable, immovable, eternal rock. But the other boat is people or possessions or money. Now, it's just a matter of time if that person's standing there with a foot in each boat until that person is going to get wet. That boat on the one side is going to move, it's going to shift. And when you have your feet on two different foundations, that's unstable, you're going to fall. Another example, you may have heard the saying before, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Right? And the picture is that if you have everything in one basket, if you drop that basket, all of your eggs are broken. And there may be practical truths there when it comes to with dealing with life and with finances, but that's not true spiritually. Spiritually speaking, you take all of your eggs and you put them in one basket, and that basket is God. That's where your trust goes. That's the only safe place to go to look to. If you put all your hope in God, this God who David says is my only rock and salvation, then you will never be disappointed. But David goes on to give us more descriptions of God. He goes on to say, He is my defense. Again, isn't that David's great need as he's being attacked? And yet with this God, David goes on to say, I shall not be moved. Because his hope and trust is in God, and he trusts that God will protect him, he has this confidence that though the enemy may come, he will be secure. In verse 7, David goes on with this list. And there's some overlap, but through we see how David's knowledge and confidence in God just goes on and on. Verse 7 we read, And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. From an earthly point of view, people may have looked at David and said, You have it all. You are a king, you're rich, you have many wives, you have a large family. What more could you want? David says, No. It's only in God. He says, defense, salvation, glory, strength, refuge. All of these are found in God and in God alone. That was David's hope, David's comfort. And at the end of the psalm, verses 11 and 2, we see David making two more acknowledgments. Beginning in verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, simply a figure of speech. Showing totality. So what did David hear? He says that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Here again, what comfort this must have given to David. Power belongs to God. Whatever strength David, his enemies, his friends, those around him had, all that strength, all that power they have came from one source, and that source was God. It was God who had given them strength, and it was God also who could take that strength away. So for David, it was God who was the source. God has this unlimited, this infinite power. And then that word mercy, it comes from the Hebrew word chesed, and I've mentioned that more times. It points us to God's covenant faithfulness, God's covenant love. And here God, he shows that in his judgment. I read that again in verse 12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. And it's God's love, His faithfulness, that becomes evident as God judges the people. It's our works reveal whether we love and seek God or whether we do wickedly. God will certainly punish the wicked, while He will eternally bless those who put their trust in Him. So you think about all these things that David listed. No wonder David could rest calmly. No wonder he had hope and confidence for the future when God is this, all these things to him. But what about us this morning? David uses very personal language here. 11 times in this psalm, David uses the word my in connection with God. He says that God was my rock, my salvation, my expectation, my defense, my glory. The rock, my strength, and my refuge. Can we say these things about God this morning? Do we have that personal relationship with God so we could say, my hope, my salvation, my deliverer, my defense? If the answer is yes, what reason you have to rejoice this morning? What reason you have to calm your heart and to remind yourself of who God is? Of these descriptions, they show something about the character of God. Like David, you could say to yourself, My soul, wait silently for God alone. for my expectation is from Him. There are many wonderful passages in God's Word that we can memorize. Certainly, this psalm should be one of them. So in times when we feel overwhelmed, times when we are discouraged, times when we're afraid, we go through this list and we remind ourselves, this is who my God is. Maybe you're here this morning, you have to confess that you're unable to say this of God with David. That you can't say, He is my rock. That you can say, He is my salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, you have to acknowledge that you're still separated from God because of your sins. That you still need to be reconciled to Him. How then should you start this new year? Let's see that in our third thought. Our only hope for 2024, also available to you. At the heart of this psalm is verses 5 through 7. And here, David especially, he has that long list of these descriptions, these wonderful descriptions about who God is. But in verse 8, we see that David stops talking to himself, and he begins now to talk to the people who are around him. What he has is wonderful, and he knows it. So now he begins to say, I want to share this with others. I want others to know who this God is and all that this God is doing for me. So David urges, he even commands in verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Trust in Him. Be confident in Him. Everything and everyone else is shaky ground. It might seem rock solid now, but people and possessions are going to fail you. But God, in God you'll find a rock that is stronger, a rock that is greater, a rock that is more durable than the rocky mountains that you've seen as you came to church. That's the picture that we need to have here of God. He is a rock. No mountains, even the mountains can fall down. If you've been to Frank's slide, you can see that. And yet God is a rock that will never break. God is a rock that is always secure and firm. Now you can't really trust in someone who you do not know. And often God reveals Himself in the Bible through His names. We've seen that even yesterday. The Lord, my banner. And in this psalm, though, we don't see the emphasis on names. The only names we see of God in this psalm is the name God and the name Lord. And not Lord in all capitals, meaning Jehovah, but Lord, meaning Master. The way that God especially reveals Himself in this psalm is through those descriptions and the confession of David. And the pictures of a rock and salvation and defense. But the greatest self-revelation of God, we see it not so much here in His descriptions that David has, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says about Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express or the perfect image of His, the express image of His person. Or in John 14, where Jesus says to Philip, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So looking to Jesus, we can say that He is my rock. He is my strength, my salvation, my expectation, my glory, my refuge. It's only by being united to Christ by faith that we are reconciled to God. That this God of David becomes our God. Be a profitable exercise in this new year to take this list, these 7 or 8 different descriptions, and to look in the New Testament and to find how they apply to Jesus Christ. It'd be something that would be quite easy to do. But to come back to Psalm 62, notice that David does not say, trust in Him when times are tough. That's what people are tempted to do, right? They have no need for God, but when things go wrong, they want God to be there to help them. David doesn't say here, trust in Him when times are tough, or trust in Him when people let you down. The command here is trust in Him at all times, you people. Maybe it's helpful here to think of that traditional wedding vow, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. Now that certainly applies to marriage, but how much more does that not apply to our trust in God? No matter our circumstances, whether we're in times of great health and prosperity or in times of sickness and poverty, put your trust in God. Look to Him. Trust Him at all times. The second thing David commands here in verse 7 is pour out your heart before Him. And again, what an encouraging command this is. When you examine your heart, what do you find? Likely a mixture. On one hand, you see anger, guilt, shame, frustration, pride, rebellion. Do you not also see thankfulness and joy and gratefulness and love? And David says here to pour out your heart. Take everything that you find in your heart and take it to God. So though your heart is a big bucket, and he says, take your heart and pour it out. Lay everything out before God. Tell Him your hopes and your dreams. Tell Him about your struggles and your fears. Tell Him about your sin and your need of salvation. For the last few years, there's been a lot of talk in society about safe places, right? Especially safe places in school. A place you can go and you can talk about your feelings, talk about your struggles, talk about your secrets. A place where no one's going to judge you and they're going to tell you that they love you just the way you are. A place where you're going to be told, do what you think is best, even though it might be a lie. Or you might be hurting yourself in the process. That's the very opposite of a safe place. That's really a place of darkness. A place where the lies of Satan are being promoted. The place where people say that they care about you, and yet they don't care if you live a lie. But when you pour out your heart before God, you're going to one who is light. You're going to one who is truth. One who is love. One who is holiness and purity. He is the one who has created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And I encourage you then that we can go to Him. We can pour out our hearts before Him. And He not only knows us perfectly, He knows what we know. He knows what we need. He knows how to help us. He knows how to deliver us. When we go to God, He will never lead us astray. He will never give us bad advice. Through His Word and by His Spirit, He will lead you to Christ. He will lead you in the way everlasting. He will lead you, as it's described in Psalm 73. Make you lie down in green pastures. Lead you beside still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. He'll be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He'll be with you in the presence of your enemies so that your cup will be overflowing. That's the abundance that you receive from Him. And you will live in the house of the Lord forever. Why wouldn't you go to God? Why wouldn't you put your trust in Him? Why wouldn't you go to Him at the beginning of this new year and pour out your heart and put your trust in Him? David ends this address to the people at large by saying, God is a refuge for us. And remember, this is not David's personal opinion. The fact it's recorded for us in God's Word means that David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write exactly that. David has commanded us. He has commanded the people to trust, to pour out their hearts, and now he encourages them. This God that he's talking about, not just his God. Before he said, this God is my refuge. Now he says, this God is our refuge. If you go to Him, you will not be disappointed. If you go to Him, He's not going to turn you away. If you go to Him, He's not going to tell you He has no room. this God is a refuge, a place of safety. And we can say, He is our refuge. It's certainly true for believers, but that same description is extended to those who don't yet believe. He's our refuge. Well, dear congregation, today we begin a new year. A new year in which we do not know what will happen. How thankful we can be that though the future is uncertain, we can be certain about who God is. We can be certain about who this God is and how He cares for us. The future is unknown to us, but it's not unknown to God. This God has planned all things out. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next year. This God knows everything. And He promises to work all things out together for good to those who love Him. Well, let us look expectantly to God. And may we, by God's grace, join David and say, God is my rock, my salvation, my defense, my glory, my strength, and my refuge. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we come to you again in this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful psalm that you inspired your servant David to write. And Lord, help us that in this year, that we would all look to you. They would all put our trust in you. That we can use this personal language. My God, my refuge, my Savior. We ask, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to trust in you. And help us, Lord, to remember this. Also in times when it's difficult. Times when we are frustrated. Times when we perhaps are close to losing our temper. Times in which we are discouraged. Lord, help us to look away from people, from problems, from possessions, and help us to focus, to fix our eyes on you, and to put our trust in you. We pray now that you would continue to be with us in this day. Lord, help us in all that we have planned. We pray that you'd bless our fellowship for those who are able to stay, and that should just be a wonderful time of communion with one another, of encouraging one another, of getting to know each other better, of doing fun activities together. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Also, Lord, we pray for those who can't be here, for those who are sick, for those who are unable to come for other reasons, who would love to be here. Lord, please be with them. Please strengthen and help them and bless them wherever they're at. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us our sins, that you'd keep us from sin also in this year. And we pray these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.